My grandkids, my granddaughters, especially Maggie with her pets. Amelia has some too, but Maggie's got a new one. Maggie has a tortoise. Just a tortoise, and you know, they live a long time, and I don't know what's going to happen. The thing will get big and big and bigger. But it wasn't till I think Friday last week, the tortoise came running into her room. You know, a tortoise runs. Very disturbed, very anguish-filled, and not feeling good at all. And being very disturbed, the tortoise said, "Somebody's robbed me. Some snails have robbed me." And Maggie tried to calm down her tortoise and slow down. Now, what really happened? And the tortoise said, "Well, that's difficult to say. It happened all so fast." Oh. When I was young, I had pets. My dad was a chiropractor in a small town in Wyoming. And it wasn't unusual that we were paid with, or he was paid with, other things than dollar bills. Some people would pay him with chickens. Some people paid him with sheep manure. I remember that one. A whole truckload full. It was good for the garden. People paid him with different things, but along the way, he was given as payment a dog, a hunting dog. And so we got this hunting dog, and I was 5. I didn't know anything about dogs to speak of. And being very astute, well-versed in the English language, knowing what dogs are called, I called him a very special name, Poochie. Here, Poochie. Well, the dog was just fit to be tied, and literally so. We had to use a chain to keep him in the yard. And finally, we found a farmer, come rancher, who could really use it. So Poochie went over there. But the next thing that happened, and we would listen to the radio often in the small town of Torrington. He's going for water, I think. Anyhow, there's fresh water over here. And a spigot works with difficulty, but there's a lot of glasses. So if you need something, if I get boring, there's water right there. Well, anyhow, on the radio station, they would have all kinds of little community things. And they said they were going to have a community pet show, and they would award $5, you know, for the winner. And they were going to have it at some tennis courts that were not too far from us. And my grandma came to town. Now, my grandfather had just passed, and she brought me a cat, a big cat, a calico cat. The cat was so big that when I held it, being at 5, the feet almost went to my feet. It was a large cat. And I would pet it, and everything was fine, until I realized this isn't a typical cat. I think it was a feral cat. It was wild, because it would go okay with me petting it and everything, but sometimes he'd just take off and was gone. But at this pet show, I wanted to get my cat in there, because I thought we could win. So they said on the announcement on the radio, "Bathe them. Bathe your cats, groom them, and bring them to the..." So I thought, well, I'll try to bathe my cat. So I took him to the bathroom we had in the house and commenced, and it wasn't working at all. So my mother came up, and she said, "Well, put him in a cage." I said, "What kind of a cage?" And she said, "Well..." My grandma had, they owned a grocery store. They had these metal baskets with a handle, that you could go up and down and pick up your groceries. So she said, well, put him in there upside down. So I put a cage over him and washed him down. He wouldn't follow my lead at all. He was just mad. But it was about time to get down there to the show and to see if I could get a prize for my cat. So I used another basket, and I made it top and bottom. And I put the cat inside, wired it shut, put it in my wagon, and went the three blocks to the tennis court. And we were all in a circle, going around and around. But when you got to the judge's stand, you had to show them literally your cat. So I had to take this wet cat that I'd been trying to have as a friend and lead it through life over there to be judged. And, of course, you know what happened. The cat took off. I never saw that cat again. The cat's name was Kitty. Well, pets are very important to us. And, of course, when you have a pet, you want it to follow your lead. You want it to go where you want it to go. And so it is, as we've read a few times in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It isn't just reading it quick. It's reading it with the definition that you understand you are led. And just like my dog and my cat, which I could not control, they would not follow my lead. They were not looking to me for leadership. They didn't see me as a good kid. Little Chucky wasn't good. Everything out there was good. And they would take off. You have to be submissive if you're going to be led. And it says, then you are led by the Spirit of God. This essence from Him that speaks to His everything comes into your life and follow where it leads you. You see, just receiving God's Spirit isn't enough. And I've seen people in our congregations that get baptized, hands are laid on them, and they receive God's Spirit, but that's where the growth stops. Their submissiveness was to that point. And we have a whole life in front of us, however long it would be. We must be led by that Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't push you. It won't pull you. If you find yourself in a hole in life, if you will follow where it leads you, it'll take you out of the hole. But it's not going to push you up and help you get out that way and let you go on your way. You always have to be submissive to the Spirit of God. I think the implication of these words is very clear and certain. God's Spirit must be active, must flow in and even out of our lives. We're nothing more than vessels. You're a pipe. God puts the Spirit in, and you're that pipe, and it can come out both ends. It can come out wherever it needs. And so it is with us. We're to overcome and grow, and we must do that to qualify for the kingdom. Sometimes you want to erase that word, qualify. But you must do it right to the best of your ability. Everything you do in life should be to the best of your ability. Now, can you right now point to a specific instance where you let God's Spirit lead you? What about yesterday? What about today? Can you isolate one example where God's Spirit led you? Are you sure it was God's Spirit? Were you submissive to it? You know, we have thoughts every day. If you have 5,000 thoughts in a day, that's about 5 a minute. And so in those 5 thoughts that you had in a minute, how many of them were God-centered, kingdom-seeking? Maybe you have 3 thoughts a minute. That's 3,000 thoughts in a day. 2,000. 1,000 thoughts a day. 1 a minute. That's me. I'm a little slow. Some of us in this room, that's where we're at. Age has done that to us. One good thought a minute is about all we can come up with. But it must be God-centered and kingdom-seeking. It can't be just being like you want to be. You know, there was a man who was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better man, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time the way I am." That cannot speak to any of you. Ideally, every thought we have should be God-centered. And every word, every decision that we would make. Now, that's the optimum, and none of us are at the optimum. That's your goal. We aren't quite there yet, the ideal. But when you start to take an inventory of your life, what do you find? There are several scriptures which imply that God's Spirit and God's presence should be with you at all times. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long." That's Proverbs 23:17. Romans 12:12 says, "Continuing instant in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know that one. "Pray without ceasing." And another one I put down, 2 Corinthians 10:5, "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." That's the goal. Clearly, we need to be led by God's Spirit. I had you open up to Romans, and we read that in verse 14. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I think most of you in here claim to be the sons of God. Well, let's do a little test. How many of you think you are conceived and understand God's Spirit and working with Him? Let's have your hands. Oh, you're that shy? How high are they? Good. So you know what I'm talking about. How can we know? How can we positively know that we're being led? What are the signs that are guiding our lives? Is there some inner voice that guides us? We're an emotional type person, perhaps. Do our emotions lead us? Does God work through our emotions? Just how does it guide and direct us? How does God's Spirit interface with us? Well, I've got 4 examples here to identify how God's Holy Spirit leads us. You could come up with more, I'm sure. But I didn't want to move over to 24 examples. I thought 4 would be enough. 1, it transmits the power to overcome and to mortify the deeds of the body. It tells you that's not good. Get rid of it. In Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what your body wants to do, let's say naturally, you get rid of that. You do something that's high-minded, positive, productive. No matter what your problem, your sin, your weakness, your temptation, none of it is beyond God's ability to give you assistance with. But you have to participate with your head. So I would suggest you on occasion cry out fervently and God will provide you the immediate or the necessary help. Now some things are real difficult and it might not be that immediate. But if you're interested in having God's Spirit work with you, ask Him. 2, God's Spirit keeps us in tune with what God's thinking. What does God think about? How high-minded is He? Well, you want to think like God. You want to interact with that Spirit that He gives you. So we find here in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there is that tuning in to the right wavelength. There's times in life when you find there's a temptation. There's all kinds of things that run through our minds. We've got everything from billboards to paint on streets that get in the way of us understanding good things. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, that's the last verse. If you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. He gives us his Spirit and we can then keep the commandments. And I know a lot of you that are commandment keepers. You're here today. Now, I was doing a little internet research. I didn't know I should talk about this, but I put in Pentecost to see what I would come up with. And the first example was of a church that says today, this day, is Pentecost Sunday. So, wow. They got Pentecost Sunday right. That means they know about the wave sheaf because somebody had to count. They understand counting. They understand all these things, but do they do them? You are the commandment keepers who understand the importance of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost. You understand about the spring holy days and the summer holy days. So we are then commandment keepers, 1 John 3:24. So God's Spirit then dwells within us and communicates the knowledge of His way. A very beautiful thing. Point 3, it prompts us to do God's will. God's will. We have everyday experiences and we find that we can do what is right and good. There's times in life when you need to yell at somebody and you decide not to. Control. There's times in life when somebody yells at you and you put it in the proper box. They don't understand how to be make an impression that's godly. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will, to give you the will, and to do of his good pleasure." His good pleasure. He wants this to happen in your life. How he would solve a problem, he wants you to solve the problem. So you have to open up your mind to the Spirit of God. Now, I know as you start thinking, you can think of all kinds of areas where you haven't done that. Well, welcome to the club. That's what life is all about. The impulse, the motivation to live a godly and righteous life should increase periodically. Perhaps it's every day, perhaps it's every month, perhaps it's every year. As you strive to resolve in your life to get rid of the specks of sin. Point four, it sharpens spiritual awareness. It sharpens spiritual awareness. It intensifies your awareness of what is wrong. You understand what is sin, what Satan wants you to do, and the world of what's wrong with it that's around you. The Spirit of God helps you to see what's wrong so you can see what is right. Awareness is very important. You know, we all have awareness. And talking about awareness, I saw one family recently in the congregation that took their little boy out. He was fussing like crazy in the congregation. He was making a big to-do, noisy, disturbing people. And I'm not going to tell you the name. But he was there making such a fuss that finally his father picked him up and decided to take him out. As he was carrying the little boy outside through the door, he got doors here, I guess. Just before he reached the door, he could hear the little boy saying very loudly and calling to the whole congregation, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" Awareness. You know when you need to pray, don't you? You know when the channel you're sinking into is ungodly. Pray. Talk to God at that moment. Instant in prayer. You don't have to move your lips. All you have to do is talk to God. If you can't hit the knees and you're driving, you talk to God. Watch the traffic, please, but talk to God. Talking about awareness again, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. This is a very short verse. Says, lest Satan should get the advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. When you can tell that you're finding something that's wrong, that you're aware of wrong thought, of sin, transgression, realize where it comes from. It's not a godly thing. It's satanic. And so you pray to God to give you strength, straighten out your head. You're aware of what's wrong. This is achieved through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will help you keep on guard. Now, we all have progress to make, I know. But we have to be strong and willing to do battle with our foe. Now, I want you to be aware of a distraction that sometimes comes into the conversation. We sometimes begin thinking about, well, I wonder if David had the Holy Spirit, because take not my spirit from me. And how much was he like us? And what about Daniel? And you start thinking about some of the patriarchs. Well, did they have God's Holy Spirit? Wrong question. Right question? Do I have God's Holy Spirit? You don't worry about those guys. There's nothing you can do one way or the other. You can learn from what is written about them. But worry and think about what you are doing with God's Spirit. In Luke chapter 8, there's a parable that you're generally aware of. Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. It's about the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they understand God's word and is put into their heart. Is that any of us? Then those on the rock are they which, when you hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a little while believe, but in time temptation helps them in a wrong way. They fall away. The stress of satanic environments in this world, you say, it's too hard to do what is right. Well, by yourself it is. That's why God gives you His Spirit, which is pictured on this day. But you have to submit to it. You have to let it lead you. I couldn't lead that cat. I had a problem leading that dog. There's things in life where you have to submit. Verse 14, and they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they are heard, go forth, but they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Bring no fruit to perfection. I'm doing a hobby of mine that I've had for a long time, lapidary work. Over there in Sun City, I belong to their lapidary club. There's two of them, but I belong to the biggest one. And we have about 60 machines in there, different wheels. We've got a dozen saws. I think we have about 18 tumblers. A lot of them are bigger than a gallon can. And you can put some rocks in there with abrasives, and the abrasives are supplied. And tumble them, and they'll come out real pretty, like your kids would like. I've been working on some rocks. I've got all kinds of them. I've got three that I'm working on right now that are in the shape of Arizona for bolo ties. And the one that is red and the most beautiful to me in some ways has scratches in it. And I try every day on those wheels to get those scratches to go away. 600 grit up to 1200 grit, barely any abrasion at all. But it's in jasper, it's red jasper, and it's really hard to work with. It's so hard, it's like weeds, and you just want to give up. But I can't. I want to see the product through. Now, you're the product of God, and he wants to see you through. You aren't part of any lapidary club, but you are a rock. And I don't know how deep your scratches are. I know how deep mine are. I know where I have scratches that need to be polished out. And so we come to verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble heart, noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I looked up the word noble because it's a little old. And it means honest, excellent, exalted, moral, of mental character, who have a strong desire to do what is right. A noble and good heart. That's where we all are going. If you aren't, well, come on. Join our wagon. We're all there with you. We've all had to start somewhere. Now, our model is Christ. We know that for sure. And so we try to reflect that model in our lives. We try to be what was called Christian. Try to do what Christ would do. And today tells us that with his Spirit, we can make progress doing that. So I want to start with a summation here. I wanted this to be a good sermon. I was told that what makes a good sermon is a good beginning and a good end, and that they're real close together. So with the parable of the sower in mind, I want you to consider two actions of God's Spirit evident on Pentecost in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verses 39 and 40. Now, you know us in 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then it says, 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, even to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That tells me that calling is important. Being established as one that he wants to work with. Sometimes our youth have dribbled right through our congregation. Mr. McKeon is doing a lot of work with our youth, giving them direction and helping them to see what their future should be. I applaud his work. Glad to have his cooperation moving forward. And those young people eventually can look at this verse and see whether or not they're called. As they sit there in that row that they always like to habitat in, there are some that have realized they are called and have been baptized. And they still all sit together. And so maybe some of the others will dare think about, well, maybe I'm called. Maybe I should do what she did or what he's doing. Let's press the question. Let's take that wrench, put it on the nut, see if we can see what happens, and look at tomorrow. Will our thoughts and actions tomorrow illustrate the leadership of God's power in our lives? What about tomorrow? What about Monday? That's tomorrow. It's not Pentecost Monday, it's just Monday. When we read that scripture, Acts 2:39, as many as the Lord will call, it tells us the Holy Spirit identified God's servants. The ones that were called were submissive and were his servants. So it's an important thing to remember about receiving God's Spirit, that you are called. From on high, there was a decision made that your life was worth saving first. There's some essence in you that you may not even know about, and maybe it's not there at all because it's going to be developed in you, so that you are useful in the coming kingdom of God. And we then read in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this perverse generation. The Arabic version of this verse says, escape from this rough generation. We know what rough is like. Rough hurts. Walking on rocks without shoes hurts. So we see in here two things that we need to apply action to, that we really need to think about tomorrow on Monday. And you prepare by thinking today as you think about tomorrow. Will you apply the Holy Spirit in your life because it, one, identifies you because you've been called, and then says you are capable of being different. Will it be clear tomorrow that you are different, that you're unique, that you're a changed person? Oh, not perfect, but high-minded, godly in thought. Have fun still, but don't do the ugly things. Let's conclude with a thought from, or more than one thought from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul told Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. He isn't talking to him only because he's, quote, a minister, end quote. He's talking to him because he's baptized and converted, and God has looked at him and said, you are different. I'm going to make it clear you're different by calling you, and I want you to live a different kind of life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. It's what you find in God's word that is written to you. Now, there's an unbiblical and false doctrine of the Trinity that floats around in our societies. And sometimes I know that it confuses us about the truth in many ways. Start looking at things, even if we're trying to look at them right, there's an overlay of Trinitarian thought. Religious books and so forth, societies, they see the Holy Spirit as a person. Well, you know that's not truthful, but you still are tempted and somehow fabricate using human terms to define what the Holy Spirit is. And so when it says power, love, and sound mind, you've put personality to that. I've been praying that God would help me understand it differently, to define God's power by God's standards. Now, sometimes we see power defined by automobiles, bank accounts, length of accumulation and so forth. That's power. Being in charge. How big an army do you lead? Love is defined by media, TV. Love is often in our society defined by sex. Literature that we read defines love in many ways. Well, what's an understanding of how God would define love? And I'm not talking about just agape. We throw that word around and I don't think we know what we're doing. I'm not going to get into that further. But then it talks about a sound mind. Thing, business dealings, clever arguments, that's a sound mind. Well, what is power and love and a sound mind seen through the mind of God our Father? How did Christ exhibit that as his Son when he walked our earth? I need to define God's power by godly standards. And so while young boys and girls might touch somebody and think it's love, you get a little older, you realize there's a lot more to life than that. We do receive a wonderful gift from God. But what are we doing with it? Do we let it be dormant, undisturbed within us? No, we cannot let it go that way. We cannot extinguish this spirit that God has given to us. We can't, as it were, pour cold water on it. We are expected to rise to standards that are godly. So I would encourage you, God's Holy Spirit is something that you can look at in the fabric of your thoughts. As you weave together your thoughts and direct and motivate your life. Use this powerful gift and you will grow spiritually. Deeply study the Word of God. I've had books since I've been here. I've given away 20 boxes of books. I've read a lot of books. And this is my main book nowadays. It's this Bible. If I just think about the words in here and pray about them, meditate about them, try to go forward with them, it's successful. So study God's Word. Pray for understanding and discernment. Our society doesn't have much discernment, and that spills over into our lives. We don't know how to discern. We need to yield to God's Word. Yielding is not popular. Submission is not a popular thing. Forget about it with mankind for a moment and just make sure you're submissive to God. And that will then let you see what you need to change that is not right in your life. You let God work through you as his instrument. Some of you have pens, some of you have tablets, some of you have phones, various instruments that you use for communication. Let God communicate with you. It should be glorious thoughts. And I think he will. If you do these things, then you will know that you are led by the power, the Holy Spirit of God. One more thought. Monday. What can you do tomorrow that illustrates you are a godly person who uses God's Holy Spirit, his very power, the essence of all that he is.